You know, while we are keeping all of these who were mentioned in our prayers, let's not forget to remember our brother Caleb Carpenter, who is away in the military down in Fort Benning, Georgia. He's in basic training down there, and believe me, having been experiencing that in my past, I'll tell you, it's just good to know somebody's praying for you and maybe writing to you. So let's keep Caleb in our thoughts and in our prayers. I want you to know in the text that Michael read just a few moments ago from Genesis chapter 2, if you noticed, the Bible says that a man is to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, that's interesting to me because what it tells me is that marriage is for adults. In our series on the home, we've been dealing with various aspects of the marriage relationship and the family relationship. We'll broaden that in the next couple of lessons before this series has concluded. But tonight I want to focus in upon that very idea that marriage is for adults. The Lord didn't say that a boy will leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. And certainly the implication would be that girls are not to do this. Something for men, it's something for women. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus quotes this passage in verse 5, he uses the Greek word anthropos, which a man leaves father and mother, which is a general term for a human being. But nevertheless, the implication is a mature human being. At what age should one be before he or she marries? Now that's a relevant question. And it's a question that probably has entered our mind on several occasions. I noticed one survey recently that this question was asked of females: at what age should a woman expect to be married? And the average age in that survey said by the time that a woman was 30, it was expected by those surveyed that she would be married. Now, there would be some who would agree with that, and obviously those who would disagree with that. And when I talk about the age of marriage, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, we have to recognize that it is improper for anyone, and I don't care who he or she happens to be, to set a chronological age for marriage. That's unwise. But what is wise is to recognize that, as the passage indicates, as the passage implies, that marriage is for adults. Marriage is not for the immature. Marriage is not for those who are either emotionally or chronologically immature. Now, I want to notice again the text. We'll just kind of put it before you. Genesis 2 and verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, just focusing in upon that idea of a man or an adult entering into marriage. When am I considered to be a man ready for marriage? Or asked the other way, when is a woman considered to be mature enough and ready for marriage? And again, when we talk about this, chronological numbers come to mind. Would it be 18? Would it be 19? 21? 25? What is the age? You know, a lot of times people will reach a certain age and they begin to be concerned about this. Well, I'm 25 and I'm unmarried, or I'm 32 and I'm unmarried. Whatever the arbitrary age that you pick, and people begin to decide, you know, I'm ready. I need to get married. Or it may be that a person just decides that whatever age, I just want to be married. Or it may be that we look upon our parents and we say, well, you know, mom and dad were married at this age. Or after all, I'm graduated from college, and so it's time to get married. And so I'm old enough. Now, chronologically, we can be old enough to get married. But do you realize, as we indicated last week, that there are several ages that people are actually at the same time? There is the chronological age that one happens to be. That is how long he or she has been upon this earth. You may take somebody that has been upon this earth 40 years. Chronologically, they're 40 years of age, having taken care of him or herself. They may be physically They may be 30. They may have the strength and the stamina of someone 10 years younger than they. And so you have the physical age and you have the chronological age. And then there is the spiritual age that one is. That is how long he's been in a relationship with Christ. A 40-year-old man may be spiritually a babe in Christ, not having understood some of the things that God has revealed in His Word. And the reason is he's not been a Christian very long. He's not been a student of God's Word for very long. And then there's the emotional age that people are. There, you know, a person can be 40 years old chronologically, 30 physically, and actually be about 12 or 15 emotionally. He's just somehow or another stunted himself, and he's not emotionally matured. And there are a lot of people who are old enough to be married, but they bring emotional immaturity into the relationship. And when that occurs, let me tell you something, you're asking for problems. When you bring emotional immaturity into a marriage relationship, there are going to be problems that result from that. Emotional immaturity, another word for that would be perhaps childishness. And that's probably a word that we use more often than emotional immaturity. We say someone is rather childish. And so if I am in a marriage relationship, it doesn't make any difference how old I am chronologically. If I'm childish or if I am emotionally immature, then I'm going to have problems in that marriage relationship. And so what I say to you is this. Let's grow up emotionally, either before we enter into a marriage relationship or if we've already entered into it and we've not sufficiently matured, let's mature in this relationship. You remember what Paul said? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things," that is, childish thoughts. That is, he put away childish attitudes. He put away childish dispositions. And he accepted the responsibility of maturity. Now, what I want to do in the study this evening is I want to focus upon some problems that often manifest themselves in marriage relationships when one or both of the marriage partners are immature. Now, let's notice what some of these might be. Someone who is immature in a marriage relationship is self-centered or very selfish in his or her outlook on things. You take children, for example. Now, and I'm not saying this to malign children. I'm just giving you a general description of children. Children's whole lives center around them. It's me. It's what I want. And we recognize that in children, but there are times that we eventually expect those children to outgrow that. Now, when this is not outgrown in the marriage relationship, then as far as the husband is concerned, it's always about him. Or as far as the wife is concerned, it's always about her. And that is self-centeredness, and that is childishness that can destroy a marriage relationship. Let me show you how this might work. Here the husband comes in from a hard day's work, and the only thing that he wants to talk about is how terrible his day's been. "You just wouldn't understand the people I've got to deal with. You just wouldn't understand this and that. And let me just tell you what a terrible day that I've had." You know what his concern is? His concern is of himself. But at the same time, the wife is not only interested in that, she's wanting to let him know how awful she's had it that day. "You haven't been here with these half dozen kids. You haven't had to change diapers all day, and you haven't had to wash clothes all day." And so she's concerned about what she has put into this relationship. He's only concerned about what he's put into it. And when you look at this thing, you're looking at self-centeredness. Neither is concerned about the other. And that, ladies and gentlemen, whether we like to admit it or not, is contrary to the biblical description of love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love does not seek its own. That is, it's not concerned about its own way. Self-centeredness in a marriage, the husband is concerned only about his way. And the wife is only concerned about her way. You ever seen a child not get his way? What's he do? Well, if he's little enough, he'll lie down on the floor, you know, and he'll throw him a little fit. He'll throw him a little tantrum. You let a child get on up, you know, in preteen or teenage years, he or she has another way of throwing tantrums, but nevertheless, it's the same. I didn't get my way, and so, you know, whether it's a crying fit or whether it's throwing, whatever it is, that's childishness. Is that happening in marriages? Well, sure it is. Husband didn't get his way, and all he can do is just scream and holler and just verbally abuse his wife. That's childishness. That's self-centeredness. And the same can be said of a wife who doesn't get her way. She says words that wound because it's all about her. The Bible says, and this is a good principle to bring into a marriage relationship, in Acts 20 and verse 35, these are the words of the Lord, the apostle said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, a self-centered, selfish person, don't believe that. To him or to her, it's more blessed to receive. It's what I want. But you see, if I'm growing up and I'm mature in this relationship, then it's not about me, it's about my wife. It's not about me, it's about my spouse. It's what I can do for her. It's what I can give to her. It's not what she can do for me. Now, if she has the same attitude, those are her thoughts, you see. A mature man or a mature woman is going to be willing to pour him or herself into that marriage and making that marriage what it ought to be. Now, those of you who have studied with me prior to marriage, you'll know where I'm going right here. And I've asked everyone and I've talked to everyone. I say the same thing. You have to be willing. You have to be willing to give up no matter what it is. You have to be willing to give up what is necessary for the betterment of that marriage. You cannot selfishly and self-centeredly say, I don't care what happens. I want to do X. I want to have Y. I want to go Z. You can't do that. If you're mature and you're going to bring maturity into your marriage relationship, then you're going to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the betterment of your spouse and to better your marriage. But children don't understand that. Children don't understand the need to sacrifice. Children don't understand the need to give up temporary pleasures for long-term benefits. Now, if there's unhappiness at home, and what you need to be doing is begin to pour yourself into making your husband happy or pour yourself into making your wife happy. And if you're experiencing unhappiness, you try that and see if things don't change. Self-centeredness is a mark of immaturity. Is it about me or is it about my relationship? Well, another mark of immaturity in a marriage relationship is the lack of appreciation. I guess put another way, we could say just blatant ingratitude. I don't know of any sins that are more heinous looking than the sin of ingratitude. You remember the story in the Bible in Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19, maybe 11 through 19, where Jesus heals 10 lepers. And only one of the 10 who were healed came back to give thanks to the Lord. You know what the problem is with the other 9? A lack of appreciation. Ingratitude. And very often we see that in life. Have you ever noticed, have you ever seen anyone who seems to have the attitude that you know, they just seem to expect others to do for them? It just seems like they expect and take for granted acts of kindness and acts of charity. And they seem to have their hand out, and when that hand is filled with whatever it is that they're wanting, they just seem to go their way. And they're not even concerned with going back. Sort of like the nine lepers saying, thank you, just filled with ingratitude. You see, children are like that too. Perhaps not for the same reason. You take a child. A child may come down with strep or be sick, and mother is just fretting over the child all night, and she sets up by the bedside of that child, wiping that brow, looking in on him and just making sure that things are fine, and she just sits there all night until the sun comes up. And the child's fever breaks and he feels better and he's ready to kind of get up. And you know what? That child has absolutely no idea of putting his arms around his mother and saying, thank you, Mom, for setting up all night. It's just not a child to do that. And we expect that in children, but we do not expect that out of adults. And certainly we ought not expect that out of our spouse. And we ought not behave that way. Beginning to take one another for granted. Beginning to just show a lack of appreciation for the relationship that we have. Are you appreciative? And are you thankful for the fidelity that you have in your marriage relationship? Are you thankful for the things that are done in that relationship by your marriage partner? I know you may say this is a small thing, but it belies an attitude. You know, I tell people, and this is the absolute truth. Sue and I for years have practiced just the art of appreciation. I can go out, you know, and I can cut the grass and trim and whatever else that there is to do in the summertime. And believe me, I was just warming up to be doing that right now. And you know, not a time will go by that she doesn't say, you know, the yard really looks nice. Whether I've raked it, whether the leaves are, you know, the yard really looks nice. What she's saying is, I appreciate what you've done. And she doesn't take that for granted. And believe me, I am responsive to that. And there's not a meal that she sets on the table that I don't tell her this was good and I want to thank you. This is what I'm talking about, just simply not taking one another for granted. Being thankful for what you have. Being appreciative for what's at home. You know, I hear people complaining about the house they live in. We ought to be thankful for the homes that we have. Couples lamenting over the car that they have to drive and the maintenance that's involved with that. We ought to be delighted that we have transportation. You know what this is called? This is called counting our blessings and naming them one by one. And let me tell you something, a faithful wife or a faithful husband is the number one blessing that we have upon this earth. This is called finding the good in the relationship. And it will lessen the strains on marriage. But you know what? Those who are ungrateful, those who lack appreciation, they're filled with self-pity. They feel sorry for themselves. And very often they want to take it out on their husband or their wife. And you know, you often hit, well, you know, I tell you, if my husband were like this man or like her husband, I tell you what, I'd be happy. Be thankful for what you have. You're making an unfair comparison. If my wife just took care of herself like so-and-so's wife, I'd be... Hey, that's a lack of appreciation. Be thankful for what you have. You know, these are the kind of people that in my estimation, in my experience, are some of the most unpleasant people to be around. Nothing suits them. Every time you talk to them, they've just got a whole list of grievances. And that's somebody that just simply hasn't learned to count his or her blessings. And that is a mark of immaturity, and that is destructive in any marital relationship.
I'll tell you another mark of immaturity is the lack of independence. You know, Jesus said, and we've talked about this in previous lessons, Jesus said that a man is to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. There is this leaving process. Matthew 19 and verse 5. Now the immature cannot, or the immature will not, fulfill that marital obligation. Instead of leaving father or mother, the immature continue their dependence upon their parents. They can't make a decision as to what house to buy. They can't make a decision as to where to live. They can't make a decision as to where to work. Can't make a decision on the furniture that are going to be throughout the house or the number of children to have. So you know what's happening here? What's happening is that mom and dad continue to make the decisions. There's no independence. There's no leaving here. And this causes a legion of problems. Now don't misunderstand me. Occasionally a wise man or a wise woman will seek the godly advice of parents. I'm not talking about that. As a matter of fact, I think a mark of maturity is to recognize the wisdom someone else may bring into a given situation. What I'm talking about is the inability to leave and be joined then to one's spouse. I guess you could call it accepting responsibilities of being a husband or accepting the responsibilities of being a wife. If I'm going to enter into a marriage relationship as a man in this relationship, then it is encumbered upon me and I must step up to the plate and support my family. And I am not to be dependent upon my father to support my wife and my children. I've taken that responsibility. I have taken the responsibility of forming my own home and supporting my wife and supporting my children. I'm not going to look to Dad and hold my hands out and say, Dad, you know the rent's due this month. Dad, I got an insurance payment this month. Dad, I'd sure like to have this new car. Will you help me buy it? You know, I ought to tell you now, that is a mark of immaturity. When a man is ready for marriage, a man is ready to accept the responsibilities of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And that is to care for his own. And if a man doesn't do that, if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And the same is true insofar as wives are concerned. Any female entering a marriage relationship is expected by God to be a homemaker, Titus 2 and verse 5. And so that is her responsibility to be a keeper of her home for her children and for her husband. It's not her mother's responsibility to prepare all the meals. It's not her mother's responsibility to come in and clean up the house. And it's not her mother's responsibility to raise her children. This is called being independent and not being dependent upon others to do what it is that is our responsibility. I'll tell you something else about this before moving on. A man or a woman who is accepting this independence, that is accepting the responsibilities connected to being a husband or a wife, is also ready to settle down. He or she has accepted the responsibilities that come with settling down in a monogamous, mature relationship. You know, if you're not ready for this, what's going to happen is you're going to begin looking at marriage. You know, one of the words that's going to come to your mind when you begin to realize that every Monday looks just like every Tuesday and every Tuesday looks like every Wednesday. Boring! And so when we look at the redundancy associated with marriage and we look at the sameness that's associated with this relationship, if we're not ready for this sameness and we're not ready for this redundancy and we're not ready, yes, for the monotony associated with doing the same thing day in and day out, then we're not ready to get married. And when I begin to view the redundancy of my relationship as boring, you know what's going to set in? Wonder, lust will set in, and you will have problems in that relationship. And this just simply is a lack of independence. Leave father and mother. Become independent in this relationship. And then there is another mark of immaturity that I think would be worthy of consideration. And that is, the immature in a relationship doesn't practice what I refer to as biblical love. And that's the biblical love of 1 Corinthians 13. We studied that, and I'm not going to go back and revisit all of what we had to say about 1 Corinthians 13. But people who are immature in a marriage relationship have no idea of what biblical love is all about. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we grow up, we're able to view love as a verb and not as a feeling. When you can understand what I mean by that, then you are mature and you understand what biblical love is. And when you begin to view love as a verb and not a feeling, then you're going to be able to see some healing take place in your relationship at home. Because when you begin to love that person and you have committed to spend a lifetime with in the way that God intends for you to love that person, then you're going to view him, or you will view her, as a companion and not as a thing and not as an object. You will begin to view your spouse not only as your companion, but as a human being, a person created in the image of God and with God-given dignity. That's what's lacking a lot of times, is viewing our husband or our wife with dignity. And when we cannot do that, then we have absolutely not learned to love as God tells us to love in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said in verse 13 of that same chapter that the greatest of these is love, that which abides, faith, hope, and love. And he said the greatest of these is love. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what is so great about love that the Bible could say that that it's greater than faith? And that it's greater than hope? You know, we don't understand that when we think we're talking about feelings here. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about action. Love is doing. That's what I mean by it being a verb. Love is doing. It's not receiving, it's doing. It's not just merely a feeling that we have. Listen to how Paul began 1 Corinthians 13. He said in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making a lot of racket, he says. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing," he says. He says, "This is all meaningless. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love," he said, "it profits me nothing." Again, he says, "It is meaningless." Did you ever notice that twice the Bible describes love in some real unique sort of ways? Jesus does it first in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, when he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" And he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And then he says the second commandment is like it: love your neighbor, and here's the caveat, as yourself. That tells us about love, doesn't it? I'm to love someone as I love myself. And again, we're not talking about feelings, we're talking about doing. Second time that that's pointed out, not by Jesus, this time by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 28, when he tells a man that a man is to love his wife as himself. twice. Love your neighbor like you love yourself, and men, love your wives like you love yourself. I believe this is descriptive of all love, including the love that a woman is to have for her husband, Titus 2 and verse 4. Now, what's great about love? According to the verses that we read just a few moments from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, is that if I don't have this type of love, then everything that I do becomes insignificant. Now, I want you to hear me on this. Things, and I don't care what they are, things cannot replace this love that the apostle is talking about. It is impossible for things to replace love. Guys, let me tell you something. Listen to me. A diamond ring, and I don't care what the carat is, cannot make up for the verbal and the physical abuse experienced by a wife. You can't buy enough gifts to heal the hurt that you have done. If I'm not responding to my wife, if I'm not giving to my wife out of a sense of love for her, then as the Bible says, it is meaningless. It is insignificant. This is not what our spouse wants. Our spouse doesn't want things. A spouse wants love. And I can't make up for all of the inadequacies that I give to my wife by giving her things. If I try to do that, then it's just cold and it's just indifferent, and she's just going to simply view it as a meaningless, cold token. I tell you, if you have love for your spouse, the kind of love that we're talking about right here, and you do for her, or you do for him, and you're kind, and you're tender, and you're compassionate, and you're considerate, and I'll tell you what, you can go down here to Walmart and buy a teddy bear, and that's going to mean more than a diamond ring if you're verbally and physically abusive. You ever say, and I know that you have, and I've seen it with some of my grandchildren. You ever seen, in the summertime, you know, a child come in with a handful of little yellow-flowered dandelions, you know, and bring that little bouquet of dandelions in and give it to Mama. And you know what Mama will do? She won't say, "Oh, throw them weeds away." She won't do that. She'll get a glass or a vase out, and she'll set it on the table, and she'll put water in it, and she'll drop those little dandelions in there because she knows the heart behind the gift. This is what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the heart behind the gift. This is the way it is in a marriage relationship. Love is what counts. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. You love like you're supposed to love, and it'll heal the relationship and make it like it's supposed to be. Love is great. It's the greatest, he says. It's great because it'll cause us to do what we know we ought to do. Love will keep you from forgetting birthdays. Love will keep you from forgetting anniversaries. And the reason is because you know what it means to your spouse. You know what it means to her, or you know what it means to him. Love will keep us from spending our time fighting and bickering and having bitter and sharp words to each other and saying things that scar and have long-term consequences. I read something that poet Ogden Nash wrote. He was just always known for his briefness and his pithiness in his comments. Nash said, "To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it, and when you're right, shut up." I tell you what, I can just say amen to that. Let me tell you something. If you don't think that works, let me ask you this. What? Did you ever stop and think, if love for the Lord can take a terrorist like Saul of Tarsus and make him into a gospel preacher? What can it do for your relationship? If love for the Lord can take the homosexuals at Corinth and the adulterers and the murderers and the thieves and make of them righteous, justified Christians in the sight of God, what will that do in your marriage relationship? It'll transform you, and it will transform your marriage into what God intends for it to be. The greatest of these, Paul said, is love. Understanding love is going to keep us from making some serious mistakes when it comes to interaction with our husbands or our wives. I found out that some people have some poor skills when it comes to measuring love. Even though the Bible is filled with example after example, people have some misunderstandings in this area. For example, they want to decide in advance what is a barometer of love. And then when that barometer begins to fall, then they decide they aren't loved. Let me show you what I mean. A husband or a wife may decide, if my wife loves me or if my husband loves me, then he or she will do thus and so. And see, what they're doing, they're making an arbitrary decision here. If she loves me, then this means that she's going to do X. And so I come in and X hasn't been done, so what's the conclusion I reach? Well, she doesn't love me, and I respond accordingly. Let's put that in more practical terms. The wife may decide, you know, if he loves me, then, he's going to come home early tonight, he's going to make reservations, and we're going to go out for dinner and a movie. Well, husband's over here doing work, doing these things, and he doesn't respond in that way, and so he doesn't come home early, and they don't do dinner and a movie. And so what does she decide? Well, he doesn't love me like he should. And World War III breaks out. Or maybe the guy, same thing. Well, my wife loves me. She knows how much I love beans and cabbage. And she's going to make my favorite meal tonight. And so he comes home, and the wife hadn't made beans and cabbage, and maybe she sent out for pizza. And he just sees that, and he just swells up and just filled with resentment and bitterness. You see, when we understand biblical love, we don't make these arbitrary decisions. That this is love and this means that you don't love, we don't do that. Because we're just concerned about loving the other person. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, and speaking of the love that we have for Christ, we love Him because He first loved us. I want to tell you something, you begin to love your spouse like God intends for you to love. And if that spouse is what he or she ought to be, that love will be returned. It's what the Bible says. To get love, you have to show love. So who's ready for marriage? The man or woman ready for marriage is the man or the woman who is other-oriented. That is, I want to make you happy, and I want to do for you, and I want to give to you, and I want to spend my life serving and doing for you. The man or the woman who's ready for marriage is always appreciative for what he has or what she has and what has been done for him and to him, or for her and to her. The man or the woman ready for marriage is the man or the woman who has accepted responsibilities associated with marriage, that is, leaving father and mother, accepting the responsibility of being a husband and a breadwinner and a provider, accepted the responsibility of being a homemaker, a keeper of the home for the husband and for the children. And a man or woman is ready for marriage who lives out every day biblical love. Marriage is not for children. This is why the Bible says that a man is to leave father and mother. That is an adult. We have to have these adult, mature characteristics in order to make marriage work. It's not for children, and marriage is not for childish adults. In our next study, we're going to look at the kind of husbands God demands we men be. If you're not a Christian tonight, the best thing that you can do to prepare for heaven is the best thing that you can do for your family and your relationship at home. And that is devote yourself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, let's turn from them. Confess your faith in Jesus tonight as the Messiah, as the Christ, the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. And then walk in newness of life. And bring those godly characteristics into your home. Be what God would have you to be. Make your home what God desires for it to be. You're subject to the invitation. Won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.